I'd like to ask you now to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We actually read all of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. I will be focusing on the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy 4 today. As you're probably aware, this sermon is not in the book of Exodus, as the others have been. It is a special sermon for a special purpose. I have entitled it, Our Day, Our Battle, Preaching the Word in a Difficult Day. Our church stands at the crossroads. The church in America stands at a crossroads today as we have witnessed the downgrade of whole denominations, of churches, of preachers, of various leaders in the church that have frankly rolled over rather than stand for the gospel. We will not do that. We will stand. We will stand on the shoulders of men like Charles Spurgeon. Men of the past who saw in their own day the issues that faced them. And for us today, we see these issues coming. Many today have watered down the gospel in order to be safe. Many today have canceled having services in the fear of government edicts, in fear of a supposed outbreak of some disease. A disease that 99.8% survive. Why would we give up the gospel for such a small cause? And so today, we as a church stand at the crossroads. You and I have witnessed over the last 20 years as our own church has suffered at the hands of a denomination that hates us, that has not stood with us, but rather against us. A denomination that has conspired against our own church, sent out slanderous letters in the past, accusing me personally of embezzling their money. Horrific things that have gone on, but we have remained. But now we come to a day when we must take a stand, I believe, for the truth. A day where our own denomination is embracing an organization wholly given over to evil. Of course we care about people of various races. Our church is a reflection of that. We worship freely together. I only believe in one race. The human race. There's different amounts of melanin in our skin, but that's where the difference stops, in my heart and in my mind. But when the other night in Portland, the protesters there who have done horrific things in these past 2 months began burning Bibles. Isn't it interesting that they don't burn Qurans, do they? They are utterly anti-Christian. Why would the leadership of our own denomination take such a stand? And I can say it is only because of fear. It's fear. Fear of the losing the love of men, the respect of men. How sad. We come to 2 Timothy, and Paul is writing at the end of his life, as I shared earlier about words from the end of Charles Spurgeon's life resonate even today of what he saw coming. Paul in his day saw what was happening. He says, "I solemnly charge you." Now these are strong words. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you." It's that picture I remember of my dad getting a hold of the collar and saying, "Now I'm going to talk and you're going to listen." It's that kind of moment with Paul and Timothy. "Now I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. Pay attention." He's at the end of his life. These are the last words that we have written by the Apostle Paul. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." He doesn't say soft things. Don't cause trouble. Don't make waves. He said, "Preach the word." We are in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Himself, and He will judge the living and the dead. We stand before God, and as a preacher of the gospel, it is an awesome responsibility. To preach it rightly, to preach it accurately, to preach it boldly, and without apology. I charge you, preach the word. So let's pray together as we go into this. Father, I ask that you would help me today to preach the word. Lord, we have this stern charge from the Apostle Paul, and it applies to us today. Lord, may we stand in our unholy day before a world that hates us and preach the word, regardless of the cost. Lord, bless your word today. Help me to preach it rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see him saying, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. He's saying it doesn't matter what the situation is, preach it. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not, preach it. There are times when it would sure be nice to be able to just hide our head and not say anything. I have been guilty of that as well. You don't want to make a scene. You don't want trouble. In this day and age, you might get beat up. Or worse. There are believers in China right now who are suffering under the heel of an evil dictatorship. You think it can't happen here? We're seeing it happen here. It's the same philosophy that fosters that. And believe you me, there are people on our own block that if they had the opportunity and the ability and they knew they could get away with it, they would do the same to us as well. Don't kid yourself. We must stand in our day. We must be ready to preach the word. Be ready. He tells them, be ready. In season, out of season. How can he be ready? Remember those words from the chapter before. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What do we preach and teach? The Word. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So he says, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. And notice what he tells him to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The very things that he just said that the Word would do in our heart, we carry on to others. Those sound like almost the same thing, don't they? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. They're not exactly the same. Reprove is when, how can I put it? It's that scene in did you ever watch Perry Mason, the old Perry Mason? And he was great. Objection, Your Honor. That's the idea of reproof, of saying, wait a minute. You're mistaken. That's not the truth. And in our day, it's, well, that's my truth. There's only one truth. You see, that's the problem. We have a whole generation that's raised to think that their truth can be whatever they want it to be. No wonder you have spoiled babies throwing rocks. They don't know any better. They've been told all their life they're special. They got a trophy for everything they did. And we are paying the price of a generation of that. Reprove, rebuke. There are times when you have to say no. It's funny, if you ever go to my Facebook page, there's a picture of me that was taken in Mexico. And I'm sitting with my elbow and my hand is like this. I got my hand kind of like this under my chin with my finger kind of on my lips. I didn't realize that I have a tell. When a couple that used to attend here, they've moved away since, when they saw that picture, they said, oh, look, pastor's getting ready to tell someone they're wrong. And I didn't realize that I do that, but apparently I do that. My finger on the lips is like, would you please shut up? And I didn't realize this, but there it is. That's that rebuking of saying, no, wait a minute. That's incorrect. If it disagrees with the Word of God, you have a responsibility to tell that person, wait a minute, that's not what God's Word says. Here's what God's Word says. Exhort. I love that word, exhort. It's that word that means to come alongside and speak. I've shared with you, and I'll repeat it because, well, that's what preachers do. The best picture in my whole life of exhortation took place on a cold winter day in 1979. I was duck hunting right here along the Colorado River. It was almost the last day of the season for ducks. It was very cold that morning, 10 below. It was everybody around me was saying it's the coldest winter we've ever seen here in Grand Junction. I had just moved there from Minnesota. I thought it was balmy. But we were down duck hunting along the Colorado River and I killed a duck. Last duck I've ever hunted. I stepped out on the ice to retrieve the duck and I fell through the ice in the Colorado River. That is not a place you want to be when it's 10 below. I can tell you it's very, very cold and very wet. And no, I never did get the duck. I don't know where the duck went. He probably ended up in Lake Powell at some point. I immediately lost interest in the duck and was interested in saving my life. And in God's mercy, I was able to touch the bottom and put my gun ahead of me on the ice and roll out on the ice and got back to shore. But I was freezing to death as it happened. I had two friends with me. We had walked quite a ways down to get to the river, and those two friends came alongside, and one took my shotgun and the other took me in hand, and we started. They just said, "You better run, and you better run now." So we took off to get to the vehicle where I could get warm. And I had this friend at my elbow yelling in my ear, "Run! Run! Run!" By the time we got to the truck, I was deep into hypothermia. I couldn't do anything. My clothes were freezing onto me. Those guys stripped me down, put their coats around me, and saved my life. No better picture of exhortation is that fellow at my elbow yelling, "Run!" Because death is on your heels. That is the picture of exhortation. That's what the word means. It means to come alongside. It's like the drill sergeant barking in your ear. Get going. Get moving. And that's what a preacher does. We exhort. "Oh, pastor, you raised your voice to me." Yes, I did. Sometimes you have to, because nobody's listening. Exhort with patience and instruction. It's not just because I said so. It's because the Word says so. Here's what the Word means. Here's how it applies to your life. Why are you not obeying it? All of those things. Look what Paul says about it. Why? Why do we do this? He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." He's not talking about some day far into the future that you don't need to worry about. He's telling Timothy, this is coming, and it's going to come in your ministry. And it comes in the time of all of us. There come times in our own lives where we don't want to hear sound doctrine. Just tell me soft things. Just tell me kind things. I don't want to be hurt anymore. And yet he warns in chapter 3 that in the last days, terrible times will come. When are the last days? You hear a lot of people, "Do you think we're in the last days?" Yeah. Yeah, I do. When do you think the last days start? When Christ came to the earth. When He came as a baby in a manger, the last days began, and we have been in them ever since. In God's point of view, that's only a short time ago. We are in the last days. Which last days? We don't know if they're the very last days or not. They may be for you. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. We're reminded of that constantly. Heroes of the faith have passed away in recent months. People that we have known about or cared about are gone that were once here. Two months ago, my own dear father passed away. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. It may be your last day, even if it's not the last day for the whole earth. But there is coming a day when it's all over. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to close the book, say enough. And the author will walk onto the stage and the play is over, if you will. It's done. And those days are coming as well. But in the meantime, Paul warns that time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickled. What a picture. Just whisper in my ear the things I want to hear. Tell me sweet nothings, darling. You know how it is. Just nothing harsh, nothing mean. Just give us soft things. In the days of Jeremiah, they were asking for the same thing. In the days of Isaiah, they were asking for the same thing. Why? We don't want to be bothered by the hard things. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Is there any other reason why, well, somebody like, I'll name names, I'm not afraid, Joel Osteen. How can a smarmy, foolishly grinning fellow gain the following that he does? Because he tells them exactly what they want to hear. You're special. You're wonderful. You'll be rich. Join up with me and you'll be handsome and have a trophy wife just like me. That's what comes across mentally to the person. I'll be like that. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What a picture of our own day, is it not? This is willful. This is a desire to be entertained. Spurgeon was concerned in his day that there would come a time when instead of feeding the sheep, the churches would be entertaining the goats. He saw what was coming, didn't he? As we read earlier about his warning of the downgrade in his own day, they began to soften everything. I have been amazed as I watched John MacArthur standing for preaching the gospel because we are the church and we answer to Christ, not Caesar. Caesar is not the head of the church. And when Caesar gets out of place and tells the church what they can do, it is time for the church to stand up and say no, regardless of the cost. When Romans 13 talks about obeying the government, they did. They continued to preach the gospel, and when Caesar condemned them to death, they embraced it. They embraced it. They obeyed and went to their death. That's what Romans 13. It's not about knuckling under to every foolish decree of wicked government. You stand against it and pay the price if necessary. But I was so encouraged to see John MacArthur last week stand up and go, no, enough of this. The Word tells us to meet as a church. The Word tells us to fellowship together. The Word tells us to sing together. I have been so disgusted by the ads these days of be safe. We need to be safe. There's nothing safe. Be healthy? Okay. Take reasonable precautions? Okay. There's no such thing as safety. Forget about it. Go preach the word. Share the gospel. Sing praises. How dare they tell us we can't sing? How dare the leaders of churches knuckle under to it? How foolish. But you would be amazed how many other preachers have come out against John MacArthur. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, it's going to bring the wrath of the government down upon us. When? We must stand for the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We will continue to meet as a church until they drag us out. And we'll have a new prison ministry. It may very well cost us our lives. It may very well. It's costing the lives of our brothers elsewhere. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn aside to myths. But what about us? That's why this is happening. But what about us? Be sober in all things. You've got to take this seriously. This matters. You will discover as you stand for Christ that He's the only one that matters. All the other stuff is going to disappear. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of politics. Every 2 years, it's the next big thing. And this is the most important election of our lives. And this is the most important election of our lives. And on and on and on. And it's all going to go away eventually. But Christ remains. Far more important that we stand for Him. Be sober in all things. Take it seriously. He says, endure hardship. I love this. Endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to pay well. You're not going to get rich. If a fellow is getting rich in the ministry, he's probably selling something else. Watch out for that. Your typical Bible preacher is not a rich man. Endure hardship. I was so glad that when the difficult days came here, that Becky and I were already used to it. God had prepared us for those days. He says, do the work of an evangelist. He is not talking about establishing some worldwide, you know, Paul Walker evangelism, whatever. The word literally means be a preacher of the gospel. We have this idea of an evangelist, of this professional soul winner type that maybe in our day has been the guy that rents a big stadium and puts on a show of some kind and calls people down front. And that, you know, we kind of have that Billy Graham image in our mind of an evangelist. Or we have the idea of the guy who's with the bullhorn on the street corner trying to harangue somebody into the kingdom. And what the word literally means is a preacher of the gospel. Now that can apply to the guy on the street corner or the guy in the big stadium, but most of the time it's that person who is proclaiming the gospel to those around him. Regardless of who they are, whether it's a co-worker, whether it's next door neighbor, whether it's a family member, preach the gospel. You're called upon to preach the gospel. You're to be proclaiming it. And if you're living in a way that does not reflect it, shame on you. Repent of that and start preaching the gospel. Maybe you've heard that silly statement that's popular these days. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. It's attributed supposedly to Francis of Assisi, who never said it. And it sounds very nice. Oh, I can do these nice things. I can hand out water bottles and I'm sharing the love of Jesus, and they'll just know that Jesus loves them and they'll come to Him. Baloney. That's baloney. You have to actually use words and convince that person that they are a lost sinner and they need a Savior, and they need Him now. They need the gospel. They need the truth of who Christ is. They need it preached. And they need it preached by the church. You see in Acts when before Paul was saved, he was Saul, and he was ravaging the church, it said, that he would drag people into prison and do terrible things to them to get them to deny Christ, and they wouldn't, and it was awful. But it says the people that were scattered, that ran away from there and went to other places to get away, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. They were preaching the word wherever they went. That is what we're called to do. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. In other words, stick to it till the end. Keep at it. I remember dear Earl and Eloise Bachman. They were parents of a former member here, Carol Griffith. Her parents, Earl and Eloise, I knew them for many years. Met them in the early 80s. They were already retired and had moved to this area for retirement. And they continued to hold Bible studies in their home, trying to reach their neighbors with the gospel. When they got so old that they couldn't live in their own home anymore, they had to move into, I think, the Fountains or one of those places, assisted living place up 12th. And they were up there. And the first day they were there, they were out knocking on doors in there, inviting people over to their apartment for a Bible study. The Christmas before they died, they sent out a very long letter outlining the gospel to all of their relatives and friends on their mailing list because they wanted them to hear one more time how the Lord had saved them and how the Lord could save that person. And curiously enough, when they got sick and passed away, I think it was his brother Earl passed away first, and then Eloise within like 2 or 3 weeks afterwards. They were so used to preaching the gospel together that they had to go together to heaven as well. Would that our lives would be that. Lived into our 90s preaching the gospel. Don't just exist. Stay at it till He comes. That's our calling. To stick to it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would cause us today to be committed to the gospel, to sharing the gospel, to talking of what You have done in our hearts and lives, the miracle that You have worked in us, and that we would share it with our loved ones, with our friends, with our neighbors. Lord, embolden us. Forgive us, Lord, for our cowardice. How many times, Lord, have I been a coward, not said anything. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, may we take a stand in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.